Good to be here this afternoon. I thought we were going to have to do a funeral. I didn't have a funeral sermon with me. Troy told Tim that no one was ready to preach this afternoon. I've never seen Tim move quite that fast since I've known him. Simple sermon title, simple sermon lesson. Jesus helps us, past, present, and future. You know, I'm sure that Fred has given a lot of sermons dealing with the idea of what Jesus did for us in the past, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's not an all-inclusive list, but yet we know that those are the main things that he did. He showed us how God wants us to live, how to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so I'm not going to spend any more time dealing with the past, because, again, you've heard numerous lessons and sermons dealing with that. But today I want to talk to you about what Jesus is doing for you right now. What's he doing for you right now? And what's he going to be doing for you in the future? In the present, Jesus is our great high priest. If you remember some of the Old Testament teachings that you've had probably over the years, you know that the great high priest, his main job was to go one day a year into the most holy place in the temple or the tabernacle and to offer blood sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And so he would go in on that Day of Atonement and make sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was his job. He was to take mankind's problems, if you will, before God in the tabernacle or temple. But today, Jesus not only is our great high priest, he sits at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. Luke 22:69, I've got several single verses here I'll just read. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Why not his left hand? No one ever says, he's my good left hand man. No. Good right-hand man. The idea of the right side was always first and foremost in God's mind. When he wanted to show something to be correct, when he wanted to show something to be strong and right, he talked about his good right hand. And so Jesus is going to sit at God's right hand where he intercedes for us. Why do we need an intercessor? Did you ever have an argument with anybody? And you just couldn't get beyond certain things, and so you had to call in a third person to come in and kind of mediate that. That's what Jesus is doing for us. God's on one side of the issue, we're on the other side of the issue because of sin, and Jesus is that intermediary, mediating between God and man. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus." To be seated at someone's right hand indeed was a place of honor. And so Jesus is now interceding or mediating for us in God's presence. He was the only one qualified to do that. In order to be a mediator, you've got to understand both sides of the issue. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God in flesh. And see, he understood temptation that mankind faces, but he also understands the perfection that God demands. And so he was the only one that could be that intermediary for us. He can explain to God what we're going through. He can explain to God what we're feeling, because he also is of flesh and blood, even as we are. He knows not only what it is to be human, he knows what it is to be deity. And so he's the only one that can explain what we feel, what we go through to God the Father. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he chose not to sin. He knows what we go through. He walked a mile in our shoes for 33 years here upon this earth. He had sandals, not shoes, but anyway. He knows what we go through. And because of that, he can plead our case before God the Father in heaven. But in the present, Jesus isn't just sitting back on that throne at the right hand of God doing nothing. Turn, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll look at verses 1 through 6. I'm using the New American Standard Bible because my son Troy likes it so well. I like it. It's one of the better translations out there. John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Some translations say, "but by me." And so it is. Let's see. In the creation, in 6 days, God created the universe. Jesus has had 2,000 years. I can't imagine how beautiful heaven must be, because he's making those dwelling places there for us, those mansions in heaven. He's had 2,000 years to do it. 2,000 years to do it. And so it is that Jesus is preparing a place for us. That's part of what he's doing for us in the present right now. We can't see it, but that's what he said he's doing, and he's promised us that. And it's not just one or two mansions, not just one or two dwelling places. There's many, many, many dwelling places, many mansions that Jesus has been working on. I don't know what he's doing exactly. I just know that that's what we're told that he's doing. He's preparing them not for himself. He's preparing them for us. It's kind of like a honeymoon college in the sky. You know, the illustration is given that the church is the bride of Christ. And when Jesus comes back, there's going to be this big wedding day celebration. And so think of these mansions that he's building, these dwelling places, as honeymoon cottages in the sky that God is having Jesus build for us at the current time. And he's promised that he's going to come back and take us to heaven. He's preparing it for us. He's promising that he is going to come back and take us to that place that he has built for us. He wants us to be there with him. But when he tells his disciples, you know the way, Thomas, I notice Thomas always has kind of a negative side to anything he says recorded in the Bible. But Thomas says, "Hey, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Think of all the ways, religious ways, people today think they're going to get to heaven. And Jesus says, "You're not going to get to the Father except through Jesus. You got to do what Jesus says. We've got to be what Jesus wants us to be. We've got to act like Jesus wants us to act. We've got to be Christians and follow Jesus as he wants us to do." Jesus is so closely attached to us of the church that he hurts when we hurt. If you have a problem, if you have a frustration, if you have something that upsets you, Jesus feels our pain. You say, "How do you know that, preacher?" Glad you asked. Over in the book of Acts, there was a man by the name Saul of Tarsus. You know him probably better by his other name, the Apostle Paul. But at the beginning, when his name first appears on the pages of Scripture, we find that he is not encouraging the brethren, he's persecuting the church. He gets letters from the priests and the religious leaders to go to various towns and drag Christians back and put them in prison. He was the one that was in charge when Stephen was being stoned to death. And yet he is the one here that when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Saul was persecuting the church so severely. And in Acts 9:4, it says that Paul, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Wait a minute. What do you mean, why are you persecuting Jesus? As far as we know, he'd never seen Jesus up to that point in time. How can Saul of Tarsus be persecuting Jesus? Simply because Jesus feels what we feel. He knows when we're suffering. He knows when we're having problems. He knows those things and he feels them for us. The Apostle Paul put it a little different way over in the book of Ephesians. Christ is the head and we're the body of the church. When you go running through your house at night, middle of the night, don't bother to turn on the lights because you know your way through your house and you stub your toe on the couch. It's not just your toe that hurts. It hurts all the way to the top of your head, right? Your head feels it. We're the body of Christ. When one of us stubs our spiritual toe, the head feels it. He knows. He's doing that. He hurts when we hurt. He knows what we're feeling. And today his blood is there for our cleansing, for taking away our sin. And it's not just a seasonal thing. Again, the high priest only went in one day a year, the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for the sins of the people, to get their sins forgiven. But Jesus' blood is available to us all the time. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I like that ETH on that. Doesn't show up in some of the English translations. But that ETH shows a continuing action. It's always available. And so today, part of what Jesus is doing for us is he's letting his blood be available to continue to take away our sins. We continue to sin. He continues to take away our sins so that we can go to heaven to be with God. You see, Jesus provides for all the needs we have in the here and now, the physical as well as the spiritual. A fellow by the name of Mosey Lister wrote a song, and I don't know if it's in your song books or not, but it's "He Knows Just What I Need." Again, the idea of Jesus provides everything we need now. The words of the song are, "My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because he cares. My Jesus knows when I am burdened. He knows how much my heart can bear. He lifts me up when I am sinking and brings me joy beyond compare. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel his arms about me and hear him say, 'You're not alone.' My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need." Those are just some of the things that Jesus is doing right now in the present to help us. He helped us in the past with our salvation. He's helping us in the present with these things. And now we want to go and see, what's he going to do for us in the future? Jesus went to heaven in a cloud. The angels spoke to the disciples on the mountain and said, just as you've seen him go, he's going to come back with the clouds. Jesus had said over in John 14:3, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Years ago, there was a little girl down in Missouri that her parents were getting ready to leave the house, and the little girl started crying. She was about 2 or 3, and the little girl started crying. And so her mother thought, "We got a problem here." Nancy and I were supposed to eat lunch with them, I think, or supper with them, and go somewhere. And anyway, the little girl just crying up a storm. And her mom says, "Well, don't you want us to come back?" "Yeah. Well, first we got to go." And so it is. We want Jesus to come back, but first he had to go. Why? Because he's preparing those mansions for us in heaven. We want somewhere to be when we get there. And so Jesus had to leave so that he can come back after he's done all this other work. You see, Jesus, at one point in the future, is one day going to sit up on the great white throne and judge the world in righteousness. And to find that, you have to go to a strange place. You got to go to the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 9, verse 8. And he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. When the judgment day comes, he doesn't care what your name is, what your financial status is, what your status in society is. None of that makes any difference. He's going to judge with equity. He knows everything that he needs to know to make a proper judgment, and he will be a just and a fair judge. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter 3:3-13. New Testament, little book, easy to miss. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3-13. You see, Jesus is going to destroy all the evil things that are in the world. This world has so much evil in it, and when Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy it. There is at least one of the cults that does not believe that. They believe that Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth, and that it will not burn up, etc., etc. And they happened to come knocking on a door one night when we were showing a video, and this was the scripture that was covered, dealing with the world going to be destroyed. Again, 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3-13. It says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was just from the beginning of creation. That is the false doctrine of uniformitarianism. It's a big mouthful. Uniformitarianism, but it just simply means nothing ever changes. It always just keeps going the same way as it's always gone. That's what the world was saying. But listen to Peter's response. Verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. He's talking about Noah's flood. He said things aren't the same as they always were. Archaeologists today, they have the right data. They come to the wrong conclusion. But the right data is things have changed. They find fern plants that are huge. They find insects that are similar to the insects today, and the ferns are very similar to the fern plants of today, that are huge. Things were way different back then, right after God created the world. But then the flood came and everything changed. Someone asked me one time, where were the dinosaurs? They couldn't survive the flood. They couldn't survive after the flood. I really do believe Noah had dinosaurs of some sort on the ark. They came in two by two. I have no doubt about that. And it was a huge thing. Boat was as big as a football field. But everything changed. One of my arguments I say for that is Noah was a righteous man. And yet as soon as he gets off the ark, what's he do? He plants a vineyard and gets drunk. That is totally inconsistent with the life of Noah. I do not personally believe that there was all the bacteria and stuff in the air before the flood that there was after the flood. I think it stirred up something somewhere, and that caused the grapes to ferment. I don't know. Can't prove it. Just my thought. It's inconsistent for Noah to have changed that much. But science today does prove, if you look at it objectively, that the world has changed. And Peter says it's because of the worldwide flood. Verse 7. By his word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Just as the world was flooded and killed all those people, do you realize that everybody outside the ark was related to Noah? Some of them were very closely related. You know that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Doesn't say he died in the flood, but he died in the year of the flood. But it makes you wonder. We don't know. But there were so many family members he would have had on the outside of the ark. By the same means, Peter says, the world is going to be destroyed by fire. the day of judgment, ungodly men. Verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. All that simply means is God's eternal. If you're from eternity to eternity, what's a day? It doesn't make any difference to God. 24 hours is nothing by God's calendar. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come unto repentance. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's giving people a chance. He's giving people a chance to repent. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Is the sun going to explode? I don't know. Are nukes going to go off? I don't know. Either of those scenarios would bring about what's talked about here, a giant roar, a big ball of fire, and everything's gone. We don't know. God's going to do it. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness or right living or right things. Did you hear that? Not only is Jesus going to destroy the world by fire in the future, but he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where only good people are. You won't have any more bad neighbors, bad work associates, bad whatever. They won't be there. Just the best of the best will be there. It's going to be like an eternal honeymoon. It's going to be like an eternal vacation where everything is good and everything goes right forever and ever and ever. And every need will have been provided for us in that eternity. And he's also promised in the future to give us that crown of life. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. A crown of life, victor's crown, if you will. A crown that shows that we belong to God, God belongs to us. And finally, in the future, Jesus promises us no more sorrow, no more sickness. I know the Wallace family's just had sickness go through it. No more pain, no more suffering, no more dying, no more problems. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Can you comprehend a world with no ocean? That just kind of blows my mind. But the idea of sea here, great bodies of water separate people. In the new order of things, people won't be separated. They'll be bound together. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. There's that symbolism of a marriage feast and a honeymoon. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. I do not like the English translations here because they miss the point. God talks about a tabernacle in heaven, not a temple. The reason for that is a tabernacle shows movement, immovability, able to be moved around from place to place to place. The Greek text here actually says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will tabernacle among them. He will tabernacle among them. The idea of move about. God will move about among his people in heaven. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I love the symbolism there. In the Old Testament, they moved the tabernacle when God said to move it. In heaven, God will be the tabernacle that's moving among his people. I love the symbolism. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. In verse 5, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. New things, the best of everything we could ever hope for. That's what awaits us yet in the future. Jesus helps us. He's helped us in the past by going to the cross, giving his life, shedding his blood on Calvary, that our sins might be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He shed his blood in our place on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He promises he's coming back one day and the resurrection is going to take place. He offers us the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life in heaven. He helps us in the present, and Jesus will continue to help us in the future. So today, what will you do? Will you reenact what Jesus did by dying to sin, burying that person of sin in the waters of baptism, rising to walk in a newness of life, a new life for Jesus? A person has nothing to lose but your sins, and oh, so much to gain. If you need to make that decision this afternoon, will you come as we sing our decision song?
There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out, ring it out. It will give them courage new. It will help them to be true. Ring it out, ring it out, ring out. To know him from whom all blessings flow. Ring it out, ring it out, ring it out, ring it out, ring out.
Carry away
the word,
speed it away,
or let
it fly,
and see
it
today.
Sinful world be won for Jehovah's mighty Son. Ring it out,
ring it out, ring it out,
ring it out,
ring out.
Mary, ring
the word,
spirit away,
for land,
message divine,
and sea.
Send it today.
All the lost of every nation.
appreciate everyone being here today. A couple quick announcements. If you have not checked the birthdays and anniversary list, please do so. And if you have checked it, make sure you put your official John Henry by it, an X or a check mark or something, so that my wife does not send me after you. So please check it. That goes for your addresses. Please double check that. I've seen that we've had to make a couple corrections already. We've done this several years, so how come we still have corrections? But it happens. So please check. All right. Check your name by your addresses. If you have an email address, we're going to try to add email addresses. So please do that. Reminder on Friday, the 19th of this month. That's coming up here real quick. We're having a teen supper and movie night at our house. And a little bit of a planning session for a couple things coming up this spring, summer. And the youth will be the ones making those decisions. So be sure to be at our house. I think those are the only announcements I have. Am I missing anything, forgetting something?
We have singing on the 28th, I believe it is.
Singing on the 28th. Everyone is invited to that. Yes, it is the 28th. It's written right there. Everyone is invited to that. Remember, we start... We've been getting started about 2:10, 2:15, so... You know how Fred gets sometimes. Is this still recording? Better turn it off. No, seriously, everyone's invited to our monthly singing. We'll be kicking that back off this month. If nothing else, Bob, would you be so kind as to dismiss us, please?
Heavenly Father, we come before you again to give you thanks and praise for your word. For what we have learned today, we will take with us, carry with us each and every day. We ask God that you be with each one of us as we travel now. Bless those that were here and heard your word. Take it to their hearts. We ask God this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Chris. No.